The Psalms are a wonderful book of songs that were written for the worshiper under the Old Testament. But they have a tremendous amount of information in them by which we can study and learn and grow and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. The basic principles that God wants us to follow are found throughout the Scriptures, and we can see those principles in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and then also as we study through the Psalms. And many people like to read the Psalms for devotional content, as prayers, as a place to go for comfort when they're in time of need. And the Psalms are able to give us some insight into human nature in that regard. They also give us a tremendous insight into God's character and who He is. And so tonight, as we look at Psalm 9, we see that the psalmist has praise for the works of the Lord. And that's going to be the title of our lesson this evening as we study through this psalm. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now think about the basic message that the psalmist is getting across here. Praise to the Lord for his works. And then he's going to go through and list some of the great works of God. And I've sought to try to divide them into different sections according to my categorization. But my categorization is not necessarily something that is exclusive of all others or even exhaustive for that means. It's just simply a tool that I'm going to use to try to focus our thoughts this evening. And so as we think through there, you may find some additional things in this psalm that I haven't brought out. And I would certainly encourage you to write those things down and to think about this psalm as it may apply to your life. But as we look at his praise for the works of the Lord, as I study through it, I saw four things. First of all, we can praise the Lord for his works because he defends. Secondly, he shelters. Third, he delivers. And fourth, he remembers. And that's just sort of how I'm looking at this particular psalm, but you may have some things that you get out of it that are in addition to those four points that I have enumerated this evening. So as we look at the opening of this psalm, it begins with these words of praise. I will praise you, O Lord. And the psalmist says, with my whole heart. So nothing is held back as he seeks to praise the Lord here. The word Lord is the word for the name of God, Yahweh, in this passage in verse 1. And so this is God's name. The psalm concerns these works of the Lord, the wonderful works of the Lord that he's going to explicate as we continue through these verses. The psalmist is glad and he rejoices that he's able to do this, verse 2. And I think that's a great thing to think about when we worship God. Are we glad? Do we rejoice that we have the opportunity to come to worship Him? We should. We should rejoice and be glad at all times when we are praising the Lord. And He praises the name of God. And explicitly talking about this wonderful name that we have for the Lord, Yahweh, or the great I Am, some translations will say. So let's go forward into the psalm and look at verses 3 through 8. We see then the psalmist praises the Lord because the Lord defends. And he defends from our enemies and he defends his people by doing certain things. And so let's look at verses 3 through 8. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So notice that the Lord defends. First of all, he defends from enemies. In verse 3, talks about those enemies, that they fall and perish at the Lord's presence, that the Lord rebukes them. Look at verse 5. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked and blotted out their name forever. This may be a reference to the book of life, having blotted out their name from the book of life. It doesn't say that explicitly, but it could be. But the idea is here that God fights against the enemies of his people. He destroys them, he rebukes them, he blots out their name. He ends their destructive efforts. Look at verse 6. He addresses the enemy. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And what is that saying there? He's addressing the enemy and he's saying, you who are the enemies, the Lord is going to put an end to your destructions. And you have destroyed cities, you know, but that's going to end. And he's going to put an end to that. And their memory, even their memory has perished. But the Lord is going to endure, verse 7 says. And so the Lord ends destruction. And the Lord ends the memory as well of his enemies. The Lord defends from enemies, but the Lord also defends his people by doing certain things. Notice verse 4, by maintaining their right and their cause. You have maintained my right and cause, he says. The Lord defends his people by sitting on his throne and judging righteously, as verse 4 also mentions. The Lord defends his people by enduring forever. The enemies come and go, but the Lord endures forever, and he is going to always be there. The Lord defends his people by preparing his throne for judgment, verse 7 tells us. And the Lord defends his people by judging the world in righteousness. This particular verse, he shall judge the world in righteousness, is also mentioned in other places in the Bible, particularly Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, there when it's talking about Jesus judging the world. And so God is the one who brings the defense for his people. And he administers judgments for the people in uprightness, verse 8 says. And that means he's a good God, he's a righteous God, he's a just God, and we can depend upon him. And we can allow him to defend us from our enemies. And we can allow him to defend us in things that are right and good and true. You know, this part of the psalm, there's a lot of talk about the enemies and the Lord doing his part and things of that nature. You know, it reminds us that there's a great battle going on that we don't see every day, but this battle is a spiritual battle that's taking place between the Lord and his forces of good and the devil and his forces of evil. In fact, when we think about the great battle that's going on, one of the passages that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, which says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so we are in a daily battle, and we may not see all the things that are going on, but we can know that the Lord is working to defend us. And you remember David's great statement in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47, where he said, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And in that regard, David reminds us that God is in control, and he is the one who is fighting for us. And when he fights for us and defends us, we will surely be defended. In verses 9 through 12, we see that the Lord shelters. Notice, let's read these verses together then. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble." So the Lord shelters as well. Notice that he is a refuge. That is, he protects. And who does the Lord protect? Verse 9, he protects the oppressed. He protects those who are having times of trouble. He also protects those who know his name. Verse 10 says specifically, those who know your name. And he protects those who put their trust in him. That's also there in verse 10. He protects those who seek him as well. The Lord does not forsake those who are doing that. And then we see that the Lord shelters. He's a refuge. He protects. And he shelters us by his deeds among the people. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Sing praises to the Lord who dwell in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people." And what are some of those deeds? Well, when he avenges blood, he remembers them. And he does not forget the cry of the humble. So God avenges blood when there's injustice that takes place. God sees that and he acts. And when the humble cry out, God hears that cry. You know, a lot of times in human societies, the cries of the humble are simply ignored. They are not heard at all. Many will cry out and they will be ignored. But God hears the cry of the humble, every single one of them. And he is ready to respond. He is ready to shelter. The Lord is a great shelter. You know, in another passage in Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is always here. He's always present. And he's always ready to help if we will cry out unto him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Listen to that again. My God will supply all your need. Whatever that might be, God will supply it. And James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 16, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so when the humble cry out, God shows his favor to them, and he is ready to give. The Lord shelters. But then in verses 13 through 16, the psalmist praises the works of God because the Lord delivers. He delivers. Let's read those verses. "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell you of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. I'm having a hard time seeing here. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. And so, look at verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. All right, let's look at those verses then. The Lord delivers. First of all, he delivers from death. He delivers from death by being merciful. Verse 13, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my troubles from those who hate me. He delivers from death by considering the troubles that are brought out by those who hate those who love the Lord. And there are many people like that in this world today, and they are in positions of great power, many of them. And they could bring a lot of trouble to the Lord's people. But the Lord will consider that, and he will lift us up from the gates of death. Verse 13 says, the gates of death, or the gates of Hades, perhaps. You know, Jesus mentioned that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. That is, that they're not going to be strong to overcome God's people. God will deliver, even in the gates of death. And so the psalmist praises again the Lord for this deliverance. He says that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. He found deliverance from death, and so he went into the city of Zion, and he rejoiced, and he praised the Lord, and he told all the people about it. What a tremendous example of the evangelistic spirit here in the Psalms. He says, I will rejoice in your salvation. God saves. And the psalmist understands that. And so therefore he's telling others about the salvation of God. The Lord delivers from death. But the Lord also delivers from the nations. The nations. They have sunk down in the pit which they made, verse 15 says. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. So they, the nations, the enemies of God's people, they are setting traps. They're trying to go after the people of God, and they're trying to catch them in a various different situations so that they can accuse, and so that they can point the finger and blame and then attack. But the psalmist says, you know, they set these traps and then they just catch their own feet in it. They set these snares and they themselves fall into them. And so the Lord knows how to use these devices against the enemies of God's people. He delivers from the nations through the manipulation of their own devices against them. Verse 15, he delivers the delivers God, his people, from the nations through his judgments that he also mentions there in verse 15 and 16. Because the Lord is the one who is known by judgment that he executes there, verse 16. And the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. But we see the Lord delivers because he is a God of life. You know, the Lord, the Bible says, does not desire that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But that all should come to repentance. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, the book of Ezekiel tells us. He is a God of life, and he wants to give life. Jesus said, it's the thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And John writes in John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. God wants to give life. Jesus came to give life. He is a God of life, and He delivers us so that we may have life. But then in verses 17 through 20, we see that the psalmist praises the Lord, for the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Look at these verses. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And there is a tremendous ending to this psalm in that point that he makes right there. You know, the Lord remembers, first of all, to do righteousness in respect to every individual person. Look at what verses 17 and 18 say. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In other words, for those who do wickedness and pursue wickedness, God is going to deal with them on a personal and individual level. But notice also that not only does he deal with the wicked, but he deals with those who are doing what's right as well on an individual basis. The needy shall not always be forgotten. In other words, the Lord's going to remember the needy. He's going to remember them, and he's going to come to aid them. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. And the poor also, the Lord is going to remember, and he's going to help them. He remembers those who do wickedness, and he remembers those who are in need and poor who are doing what is right. And he reaches out to help them. And so he does righteousness to individuals. But he also does justice among the nations. And that's what we see here in verse 19. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. The tendency of nations as they grow and as they expand and as they continue to do the things that nations do is to take credit for all of their works and then ultimately to say, look what we have done as men, as humanity, as people. Look at the great works that we have wrought, thinking that the credit goes to them alone. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in punctuation to this psalm. He's saying, we know that it is the Lord who does these great works and not man. And so when the nations boast, when the nations try to lift themselves up with pride, he says, let them be judged in your sight. And put them in fear, O Lord, that they may know themselves to be but men. The great lie that Satan perpetrated there in the Garden of Eden was what? You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. Oh no, we are but men. And that is all that the psalmist is trying to get them to recognize and realize. People lift themselves up and they put themselves into position to be God, but they are but men. And the Lord will remind them of that one day. You know, God remembers. He does not forget anything that transpires. And one day, the Bible says, the Lord will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. The Apostle John saw that great day of judgment in Revelation 20 and verses 11 and 12. And he said, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven, from which the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The Lord remembers. He remembers to do righteousness respecting individuals. He remembers to do justice among the nations. And he will remember every single work that has been done on the day of judgment one day. And we should praise the Lord because he remembers. The psalmist in this psalm praises the Lord, first of all, because he defends. He defends against enemies and he defends his people. We should praise the Lord because he shelters. He provides for the needy in their time of need. We should praise the Lord because he delivers. He delivers us from death and he brings us into salvation. We should praise the Lord because he remembers to do righteousness to every single individual and justice for the nations of the earth. What a beautiful psalm as we think about praising the Lord for all of his wonderful works. Maybe you have some things that you've gathered from this study this evening that you would like to share. I would love to hear from you. Or maybe there are some things that you would like to study about more. We'd be happy to sit down with you and talk to you about whatever these things might be. This evening, we want to praise the Lord for all the wonderful works that he has done through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And he has done so many great things for us. He built the church. He brought salvation to mankind. He forgives us of our sins. And we have the privilege then of being part of his body. Do we recognize the great and wonderful works that the Lord does for us each and every day? Let's praise him in the morning, at noontime, and in the evening as we go throughout our day and see these wonderful works. Maybe this evening you're thinking, I sure would like to praise the Lord for all the things that he has done through Jesus Christ. And you can do that. And you need to start on that path of praise this evening by hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. One cannot praise God unless he has been forgiven of his sins. And when we stand in the circumstance of being forgiven, we can then rightly praise God for his works. Perhaps that's what you need to do tonight. Praise God by obeying his plan of salvation. Or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. And this evening we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. And so whatever your need may be, we invite you to make it known and come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.